Matthew chapter 4, and only dealing with one verse, Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand. We got plenty of Bibles. We can let you use one. You can even take it if you don't have one. Well, as you may have known, Christy and I had the chance to get out of Phoenix for the week. We went to a conference in Atlanta, sponsored by the North American Mission Board, NAM, otherwise known as NAM among Southern Baptists. I am a church planner. I'm a missionary sponsored by the North American Mission Board through Southern Baptist to plant a church in Phoenix, Arizona, in the Phoenix area. We're not quite in Phoenix, are we? But this was a great time for Christy and I to get away from the kids, to get renewed. I heard some great preaching. And so a lot of what I'm going to be talking about today is kind of piggybacking on what I heard at this conference, what's happening among Southern Baptists, a new vision, I think a good vision, a new movement, something that I think is important, particularly to us as the Way Fellowship Churches. We seek to love, to follow, to share, so that others might come to love, follow, and share Jesus. We want to make sure that our emphasis is not on building our little kingdom, the Way Fellowship Church, but expanding the greater kingdom that we're a part of. The King and His kingdom is what we're about. It's not just the Way Fellowship Church. As you look around, you see empty rows, right? Do you? We're missing a lot of people today. It's summertime. People are going back to school or heading on their last vacation. We have some that are sick. I know Rhonda has to go to urgent care. But I think sometimes as a church plant in particular, we come into this room and there's this opportunity for us to get a little discouraged and ask, well, why aren't these pews filled? And today we're honestly going to address that issue. It's not about this church, the Way Fellowship Church. It's about God's big universal kingdom and our part in that. When we begin to look at this and take our eyes off of that, I think we end up small. I think we limit God because we're focused on ourselves and not Him. So today we're looking at the first turning point of Jesus' preaching ministry, Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. If you read along with me, from that time, turning point in His ministry, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's all we're dealing with today. Jesus preaching, proclaiming the message, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand today." And I'm going to go a little bit backwards. The first command there is repent, but we're going to deal with that at the end. Okay, repent for, and here's the reasons for, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What is the kingdom? What is the kingdom? It's a popular word right now in Christianity, the kingdom. It's used 160 times throughout the New Testament. Did you know that? The word kingdom is used more than the word gospel. Did you know that? If Christ is going to talk about one thing, it's important that we listen. If He's going to mention a couple times, we want to listen to that. But if He's going to repeat it over and over again, we really want to spend some time getting this down. The kingdom used 160 times in the Old Testament. I'm sorry, in the New Testament. But we know the king and the kingdom are terms that are preached throughout the Old Testament as well, right? I just got done in my daily devotionals today reading in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7, the people of Israel want a king. And Samuel is a little hurt by this. So he goes to God and says, "Hey, your people want a king." And God says, "You know what? That's okay. We're going to give them a king. They have forsaken me as the king, but that's okay. I'm going to let them have their own king." In the Old Testament, God is the king over Israel. They ask for a king. They want a man king. So God gives them. And then as you continue to read the Old Testament, there are a couple good kings, but mostly there are lots of bad kings, right? And part of the whole Old Testament prophecy is about the one, the king, who would come and rule. And Jesus here, speaking to the crowd, says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. It's come." So what is the kingdom? What's the kingdom? What's the church? Are they the same thing? The answer is no. They're not the same thing. They're different. The kingdom is God's universal, inclusive, sovereign, whatever that he rules. And in that is the church, his people, his family. But the point of the kingdom is he rules, he's sovereign over this particular thing, this entity called the kingdom. Why is that important? Because in the New Testament, we see that it's actually not just one kingdom. It's two kingdoms. It's the kingdom of light, and then there's the kingdom of what? Darkness. Jesus has come, and he's saying, the kingdom, God's kingdom, is here. You have been living in the kingdom of darkness, but his kingdom has come. And we have a choice to live in one kingdom or the other kingdom. In one kingdom under the rule of a particular king, or in this other kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, under a different king. When we talk about kingdom, kingdom is best understood in light of that word king. Jesus, the king, who rules over his kingdom. But the question is, what kingdom are we in? Which king have we chosen to bow down to? And guys, it's not just about that time in your life when you've said yes to the king. The question for us as believers now is, which kingdom are we living in today as well? Okay, I've used this phrase before, and I think it's gone over some people's head, but I've mentioned the phrase, you know, I've got the t-shirt. Okay, I went to the NAM conference and I got a t-shirt. Isn't this cool? It says North American Mission Board, SEND, that's their big thing. I'm wearing the t-shirt. I got it. Okay, cool. But the question is, am I going to represent what this t-shirt stands for daily or not? Did I just get this t-shirt and I bring it out of the closet every once in a while? Or am I about that message daily? There are two kingdoms. The kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of light. Which one am I living in right now? Not did I just say allegiance to the king over there back in 1983, but am I under his sovereignty right now? There's two kingdoms. Does that mean there's three kingdoms? Say no. Okay, it used to be in America, we used to believe in black and white. Today we have this other color called gray. There's no third kingdom. It's the kingdom of light or it's the kingdom of darkness. And the question is, which kingdom do you have your foot in right now? Which king are you serving? There's no middle ground at any point in your life. If you're not about the kingdom of light, you're about the kingdom of darkness. I'm going to unpack that a little bit on our next point. But trying to explain this idea of kingdom. Kingdom is best understood in this idea of king. King Jesus, our allegiance to him, or to the other guy. Why is the kingdom at hand? That's the next question here. The kingdom is at hand. It has come in some other translations. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or in some other translations, it has come. Now, this is a very particular Greek verb. It's called a perfect, and it represents something that has happened. It has come, but it also communicates to the reader that it's continuing to happen. It has a starting point, but it continues to move forward. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, it has come, but it's still being unrolled out for us. There is a clear point in which it began when the king arrived on planet Earth. And it is going to continue to be unfurled until that same king comes again. So we live in this state as the subjects of the king where it is, but it has not yet been fully realized. There will come a day when the king will come back. He has been inaugurated as king. A crown got stuck on his head. One day, though, the battle will be fully won, and all will kneel before the real king. June 6th. What important thing happened on June 6th, 1944? Very good. D-Day. On June 6th, 1944, at 6:30 in the morning, the Allied forces began their main launch on France, trying to get onto the land in order to defeat Hitler and Nazi Germany. This was the day. If the Allied forces were to lose this attempt, they probably would not have won the war. They had to get on the ground. So at 6:30 in the morning, listen to this, 24,000 paratroopers, actually it was the night before, 24,000 Allied paratroopers dropped from the skies behind enemy lines, 24,000 of them. And then after that point, the ships came rolling in, 5,000 ships came rolling in off the coast. These 5,000 ships had 196 naval personnel involved in just the manning of these ships. To unleash 160,000 land units for this one battle that would turn the tide for the war. On D-Day, we were successful, the Allied forces were successful in getting onto the land, and then from that point, going through France, up north, into Germany, finally, the war was over about a year later. But it would not have happened unless we were successful on D-Day. What's the point? When we landed on D-Day, when we were successful in our attempt, the war was over. It was just a matter of time before the Allied forces rolled into Germany. It was just a matter of time. Now, there's another day, not D-Day, but called V-Day. V-Day was when the Allied forces actually rolled into Nazi Germany, and the war was completely over. You see, D-Day secured the victory, but there were still many battles to be fought up until April 30th, when Hitler committed suicide, and May 8th, when our tanks rolled into Berlin. The same thing has happened with our kingdom that we are a part of. Our Lord, the King, one person, not like 300,000 different people, but one person, the new Adam, died on the cross, rose from the grave, and on that day he won the war. But there's still going to be many battles until that last day, V-Day, when he comes back on that white stallion with that double-edged sword, his cape dripped in blood, and the victory is final. It's realized. What does this mean for us? It means the kingdom is here. It's here. And for most of us, I would imagine, sitting in this room, we have pledged allegiance to a king. We have bent the knee, and we have devoted our lives to a particular king. But there are many others outside the walls of this kingdom who have not. They have never heard the message of the king. And so we, what is our job? Our job is, just as Jesus did, to preach, to proclaim that the kingdom has come. That the king has come. In one of Paul's epistles, later on as you continue reading the New Testament, he refers to us as ambassadors. Right? What is our role? To come and fill a seat on Sunday? To make the show happen each Sunday morning? Just get out of bed, put the pews out, get the coffee going, get the bulletins printed? I mean, is that what we're about? There are many out there who have never heard about the king. I'm reminded of a story of a church, a pastor who went on a mission trip. He went out to some place in Africa, and as he's walking through this little village that has never heard the name Jesus, he saw a crumpled up Coke can on the ground. See, Coca-Cola, we went to the Coca-Cola Museum this week. Coca-Cola is like enormous. Coca-Cola, in their great marketing planning and scheming, was able to get a Coca-Cola can into this little tiny remote village and get their message to these people before we were ever able to get the message of Jesus to them. That's sad. The kingdom is so much bigger than just the Way Fellowship Church and our little kingdoms that we come to on Sunday morning. The kingdom is about the proclamation of the King to the entire world, not just to this little area. Are we expanding the kingdom as His ambassadors? Are we proclaiming the kingdom of God, that He has come and that He will one day come again? Daily. Not just what you said, praying in front of a pastor, walking forward, and then later getting baptized 5, 10, 20 years ago, making a commitment to the King. But daily, are you walking in the kingdom? Are you proclaiming the kingdom of God? Because there are two kingdoms. The kingdom of light, the kingdom of darkness. There's no gray kingdom. Still staying with the World War II analogy here. When the war was going on, the people in America had a choice. Even though they may not have enlisted and served in the army to fight that war, each person here living in the United States had a choice to participate in the war. Remember, like, the gas shortages? You know, you sat in a history class and your teacher went wah, wah, wah. But in the back of your mind, maybe they talked about gas shortages and conservation of gas and tires and those sorts of things. And the women got busy and went to the factories. And everyone was part of the war machine. You might not have been holding a rifle and paratrooping out of a plane into France, but everyone was part of that machine, or they weren't. Bad-mouthing the war efforts back then was like being in the kingdom of darkness. Having nothing positive to say about the war efforts was like being in the kingdom of darkness. Whereas what comes out of our mouth has the ability, just rubbing shoulders with people and talking, we have the ability to proclaim the message of the King or not. What are we doing today? Are we living in the gray at all between these two kingdoms? Or have we recognized that every breath that we take has the opportunity to advance the name of the King? The things that we purchase, the things that we come out of our mouth, the things that we do with our feet and our hands, all have the opportunity to proclaim the King or to proclaim that kingdom of darkness with what we're watching, with what we're reading, what we're speaking, what we're doing. For what purpose? Why? These are the effects, but what happens here? He says, repent, repent. This is a church word, repent. Okay? Repent. We talked about it before, but it means you're going one way and you have decided to willfully change your direction and go back to the King. To go back to the King. Christy and I, again, we're in Atlanta, and we got one day to go have fun. So we went in the morning to Kennesaw Mountain Battleground. I was happy that Christy wanted to do it. I kind of like the Civil War. I like history and stuff. And so we chose to go to this particular site where there was a major battle during the Civil War. You know, Union, Confederates, Yankees, right? The War of Northern Aggression. No, that's incorrect, sir. But it was interesting being in the South and having that mindset against the Yankees and whatnot. And me, you know, just kind of being an outsider on the West. But we were at this major battle, and it took place on a mountain, Mount Kennesaw. And Christy and I, it was kind of nice. We didn't have time, and we didn't really care about exercise. We just drove to the top. There's a nice little drive. And we stood on top of this mountain, hiked up a little bit farther, and I just couldn't believe what I saw, because it was just, it's not Phoenix. They actually have trees there. And the trees are like next to each other. I mean, it's just full of vegetation. And the whole time I'm just thinking about, we watched the video in the museum before we came up, like a 17-minute video. And so I'm thinking about what we were taught, or, you know, what was said in that video, what we saw. And I just was like, how did they even get the cannons up here? Because they had the, like, original cannons up there. And I'm like thinking, well, what are these cannons even firing at? You can't see anything. And a whole bunch of people with muskets just shooting into, I can't see anything. And we all know the Civil War itself was the bloodiest war that we ever fought. 620,000 people were killed in the Civil War. 620,000 people died in the Civil War. At this particular battleground that we were at, 3,000 Union soldiers gave up their lives to climb this hill. Only 1,000 Confederate soldiers died, only. The Union Army won, but at the cost of 3,000 lives before the Confederates turned hightail and ran back to Atlanta. What's the point? That Civil War was fought over what? A rebellion. All right? The North and the South at odds with one another. But history rewrites everything. And when it's all said and done, the South rebelled. We, spiritually, those two spiritual kingdoms, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of darkness, there are two spiritual kingdoms. Which one are you in? Ultimately, the Bible tells us we have rebelled against the sovereign king. We've rebelled. But one man came and shed his blood. One man in his blood, it's not 620,000, one pure, innocent Son of God came, died, so that we might repent, come back to the King God, and walk and dwell in his kingdom. Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of God has come, and it will be finalized one day. The issue is, if you've never recognized Jesus as King, great news is you can do that today. Recognizing that you have been rebelling against God, you can turn and walk towards the King today. However, looking around, we've got a lot of people who have already admitted to doing that here today. Everyone in this room, at least to me, has said, you know, has stated that they've done this. Maybe you weren't all in. Today you have an opportunity to go all in, though. Maybe you just gave King Jesus 60%. Truth is, King Jesus wants 100%, guys, because it's about his kingdom. It's not about if you come to this service once a month. It's not even about if you come to this service four times a month. It's not about if you gave your offering today, or you're going to give it next week, or if you're going to give it completely this whole month. It's not about the way Fellowship Church. It's about the kingdom of God. Are we on mission daily, living in his kingdom, proclaiming his kingdom, proclaiming to those that we come in contact with, repent? That's the issue. Are we just building another little church and feeling warm and fuzzy about ourselves, showing up once a week together, or are we proclaiming, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand? Why is this important? Because we're told at the very beginning now, at this verse, from that time, Jesus did what? He preached. That word means proclaim. It's a very kingly word, kingdom-orientated word. The herald would go out into the marketplace and he would proclaim the message from the king. Here, the king himself is doing it. You can't get any closer to this. Do it. The king is proclaiming. He's preaching. repent, the kingdom has come. We are called to proclaim the kingdom. Not the Way Fellowship Church. Not our methods, not our methodologies, not our likes, not our dislikes, not our style of worship. We are called daily to walk in the kingdom and proclaim the kingdom to a world that has not repented. Why am I talking about this today? Acts 1, 3. We've been walking through the book of Acts, and I think there's some confusion. The book of Acts is not about the church. The main character is the Holy Spirit. But more than just the church, the emphasis on the church coming together and growing and doing all these things, the emphasis is actually on the kingdom. Verse 3, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering. Who did? Jesus. By many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days. And during those 40 days, what did he do? He spoke about the kingdom. Be honest. Preached on this 2 months ago or so. I didn't catch this. 40 days with the disciples, he could have been talking about worship. Well, when you guys get your church together, you need to make sure that you have the smoke machine, the lights, the great band. He didn't talk about discipleship. Okay, what you really need are small groups. Make sure that you guys get together in fellowship also. And he really didn't even talk about the gospel right then and there. Because you know what? The gospel is like the laser beam, but it's wrapped up in the kingdom. I think with the gospel, we talk a lot about Jesus as Savior, who saved you from your sins. But you know what? Jesus is more than even that. Jesus is the King who saves you from your sins. Jesus is not supposed to be, guys, just Savior. He's supposed to be Lord. He's the King. If you confess your mouth, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is what? Lord. So at the very beginning of Acts, which we've been studying, the emphasis on Jesus to the disciples is the idea, the kingdom of God, his kingdom that he is building. He is building. He's the king. We don't build it. And then at the very end of Acts, Acts 28, to finish up this book also, Acts 28, verses 30 through 31, he lived there 2 whole years. This is Paul now. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, doing what? Proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all the boldness and without hindrance. Even in prison, preaching the kingdom. Think about that. He's enslaved. He's imprisoned by a particular king called Caesar, a man king. But he's preaching the spiritual kingdom of God under the King Jesus Christ. What does this mean for us? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come. Jesus preaching it. We too are called to preach the kingdom that has come, that is here. We can't see it visibly all the time, but it has come. It is here. This means 2 things. One, we are to open our mouths about the King. We are to live lives that represent the King. There's a great article by Ed Stetzer about a month ago. It was titled, Preach the Gospel, Use Words If Necessary. Okay, because this was what has been attributed to a guy named Francis Assisi. Have you ever heard of Francis Assisi? He's not a sissy, but of Assisi. Okay, very famous old dude who loved Jesus. Now, everyone says, there's 2 problems with this. Preach the gospel, use words if necessary. There's 2 problems with this. One, he never said this. He never said this. People say all the time, well, remember what Francis Assisi said, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. What does that mean? It's supposed to mean that we need to live and show and demonstrate our behavior, blah, 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 blah. So problem number one, supposedly this guy said this. Problem number two, it's false, it's fake, it's heretical, it's wrong, it's untrue, it's unbiblical. People will never escape the flames of hell until we open up our mouths. We have some Catholic brothers and sisters, some who will end up in heaven. So that's about 10% of Phoenix who identify themselves with Jesus, and probably a lot of evangelicals too who might be honestly burning in hell also. But let's just round up, 10% of people in the state of Arizona will not burn in hell. 90% of Arizonans are going to spend eternity burning in hell if you take the Bible literally. Our lifestyles are great, and we need to back up the Keenly message with our lifestyles. But ultimately, no one will ever come to know the Keen unless we open up our mouth and herald, proclaim the good news that the Keen has come, that he offers forgiveness, that in order for people to experience that forgiveness, they must repent. Number two, Jesus preaching the kingdom of God. Number one means that we too need to preach this same gospel, the same message. Number two, though, we are not, don't mistake the message, we are not about proclaiming the Way Fellowship Church. We're about proclaiming Jesus the King. What is the church? I'm going to give you this quote by Jonathan Lehman and then try to finish up here. If you're still having some problems with the church versus the kingdom, the church acts as a sort of embassy for the government of the King. The Way Fellowship Church operates, acts as one particular, small, little embassy for the government of the King. It is an outpost of the kingdom, surrounded by the kingdom of darkness. We are this little pocket, this little outpost in a frontier, surrounded by the kingdom of darkness. And just as the embassy of a nation is meant, at least in part, to showcase the life of that nation to the surrounding people, so the church is meant to manifest the life of the kingdom of God to the world around it. The Way Fellowship Church is not the end goal. Coming here once in a while, giving the money once in a while, serving here once in a while, or coming here all the time, giving your money all the time, serving all the time, is not what we're about. We got to get past this in front of us and start seeing the kingdom of God around us. We got faithful, we got every once in a while, and then we got people who just come and see. For all three groups, it's not about the Way Fellowship Church and what we do here. It's about our eyes being on the kingdom as a whole. We as a particular church have adopted the mission to love the King. To meet and gather and to do it individually, daily. To love the King, to worship the King. And we have also adopted this idea that we are supposed to follow the King. To study, to learn more, to spend more time with Him in obedience to those particular areas of our lives that He is trying to adjust. And we've also said to share Jesus, because we're commanded to do that. But the whole kicker is that last part, so that others might also love, follow, and share Jesus. It's about that and the expansion of the kingdom as the King works and we obey and we just open our mouths and talk. I feel like, you know, you guys are looking at me like, oh, I hear what you're saying, Scott, but what does that mean? Let me give you an example. Our little kids. Okay? We got two in here. We got a lot of other ones over there. And we're missing a whole bunch today. Okay, but often, and I've seen in churches, the little kids, who cares? They're just little kids. I mean, honestly, right? You've never experienced that? I'm getting better. If it's just about the Way Fellowship Church and this thing, then the kids don't matter. But if it's about the kingdom, then kids matter, big time. Because we're not going to see the end results right here and now. But we are investing in the kingdom, proclaiming the king to these little ones in faith that one day there will, we will see huge returns. Huge returns. Christy and I went to this conference, and one of the things, I got a t-shirt, but I also got a book. You know, you always have to get a book also. And this one actually looked pretty good, you know? Imagine that. So we had some downtime the first day, and I just opened it up. I said, okay, I'm going to start reading this. Started reading it. It really caught my attention because he starts out with a story, and I'm going to tell you that story. And it was also really cool because later on, I actually went into one of the breakout sessions with this guy, and I actually heard him tell the story as well. So I'm going to come back to Phoenix and tell this story to you as well. Okay, guy's name is Jeff Christofferson. Last year, about this time, he actually came and worshipped with us. The National Convention was here in town, and they needed a place to worship. So he actually came with some other buddies, and he sat here with us. So anyway, it was kind of cool to reconnect that way as well. But anyway, here's the story. He talked about his dad. His dad worked for the Canadian beer company. What's that one? Come on, Andy, you know. What is it?
Molson.
Yeah, Molson. So his dad, right? You know. Okay, so his dad, hey, as long as you're not drunk, buddy. All right, so here's the deal. His dad worked at this company in a small town and, you know, not paying a whole lot of money, but the benefits were what? You get the you know, what are the benefits for working at a beer company? Free beer. So his dad, working this job for quite a while, seeing all of his other friends, all of his other fellow workers, what do? Get drunk, abuse, bad homes. You know, his dad wasn't a believer, but he's thinking about this stuff, and they decided, he and his wife, to go out on a date. The stuff was going through his mind, and they go out on a date, and they went to see a particular film put out by the Billy Graham Evangelistic Crusade. They used to make movies, okay? So his wife and he pull into this drive-in theater, saying, let's go check out this movie. They have no idea what it is, and on the big screen, the silver screen, this couple in the story end up in their family room holding hands and asking Jesus into their heart. Okay? That was what they were watching on the big screen. Well, as this is unfolding, he and his wife in the car grab hands and they were saved right then and there. They both gave their lives to Christ. They didn't know what the heck they were doing, but they encountered the king and they surrendered their lives to him. Now, after this, at the end of the show, this guy came out in a suit. Imagine this. This is the drive-ins. Guy came out in a suit, and he says, what you guys just saw, blah, blah, blah. If anyone wants to come forward, gave their life to Jesus, I'm going to be here to pray. And they don't know anything. They've never been in a church in their life. So what did they do? They turned the ignition and left. You know, they weren't going to walk out there. They didn't know what the heck was going on. Well, anyways, over the course of the years, this guy gets on track, he gets on fire, he gets discipled, he's doing all this stuff for Jesus, he quits his job at the company, becomes a plumber, and he's just all about Jesus. All right, so fast forward 35 years later, he is at a Billy Graham Crusade event, it's actually for his son Franklin. They're at a meeting, they're going to be putting on a big event in 6 months, and he attends this meeting. The guy who's moderating this meeting says, hey, let's just begin real quick, impromptu, let's just begin and open up the mic by saying, if any of you guys have ever been touched by the Billy Graham Crusade, why don't you just come up here and share how God used Billy Graham in your lives? And this plumber, who's not a man of many words, really felt a conviction to stand up and come to the front of the mic. So he comes up, he tells this story about how he and his wife at the drive-in theater back 35 years ago said the prayer, were too scared to go forward, and left. But since then, God, through this man's two children, has planted 6 churches. This guy, his wife, they got saved, devoted their lives to Christ. Their two children, one's a missionary in Chile, the other one, Jeff Christofferson, church planter in the Toronto, Canadian area, how God has used his children, him and ultimately his children through Billy Graham, kingdom-minded, getting the picture? And then he sat down. Well, he didn't sit down. He was started to walk away, and this guy jumped out of his seat, comes to the front, starts crying, and he's like, I was that guy. I was that guy who stood out there for 2 weeks, and no one ever came forward. No one ever came forward. In my whole life, I've questioned what the heck I did back then, 35 years later, or before. I'm choking up now. I was choking up when I read it. I was choking up when he was saying it. So now you guys get to. But the point is what? Kingdom. We don't see the results right away. And we may never see the results right away. If we're just in it to see the results right away, then yeah, let's build another institutional church like every other church you see. But if we can get past the mentality of these empty chairs and start not complaining about them in our head or worrying about them in our head, but get busy proclaiming the King. That won't matter anymore. I believe that more people will come to bend the knee to the King and his kingdom will grow. And I also believe that this stuff will take care of itself. Amen. And I'm standing before you expressing some insecurities that I have. That I can't believe that you guys walking in this room might not have thought about before as well. But if we're focused on the King and his kingdom proclamation, this stuff becomes so not important. If we see those children and give ourselves away without expecting anything in return. If we choose to really get out of these four walls and try to do things to reach this square mile, this becomes unimportant. If we really try to connect with our neighbors and get them to come to Bible study, this thing becomes so less important. One area of prayer. Missy and I will be attending a luncheon next Sunday to talk with a missionary to South America, particularly about joining First Southern Baptist of Avondale with a mission trip to Chile in the next year. Now, guys, I'm telling you, that's hard saying because I'm still reeling about the whole Ecuador experience. Missy's telling me this, and I'm at the conference talking about kingdom and this and that. And honestly, I don't even want to respond to her email, and I didn't until the last day. I just didn't want to deal with it because I'm still trying to figure out what the whole Ecuador thing was about. Okay, but God has called us in Acts 1:8 as well to be witnesses to the ends of the earth, proclaiming the kingdom. We need to do it here. We need to do it in this community. We need to be about it in our local neighborhoods, at our workplaces. And we got to get out of Phoenix too. Because lots of people in America have heard Jesus, and there's lots of people in other countries who have never heard Jesus. They've seen the Coke can, but they've never seen the name Jesus. So I'm asking you, practically application, everyone likes application points in sermons. Prayerfully, think about, join us Sunday if you're interested. Prayerfully, think about the investment that you could be making with our kids because we're still needing that. Think about what you can be doing in your neighborhoods and your work. Think about what we as a church can begin to do maybe for the first time better at reaching the kingdom or going after the kingdom instead of just building another little kingdom of our own. Okay, I don't know what the answer looks like. I don't know what that final picture is supposed to resemble. But I do want to come before you and ask that we would start dreaming more about the kingdom, maybe less about what we've been trying to do here. I don't know what that means. So I'm going to leave that to you and the Holy Spirit for the rest of the service. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your truth and your word. We thank you so much that you came. We thank you so much that you have revealed to each of us that you are king. And Lord, I just ask that you would help us to live every breath of our life in such a manner that we are in worship of you as king. Lord, that we are about joyfully proclaiming your message of grace, and truth, and mercy, and love, and the part that we have in it, Lord, in your kingdom. I pray for us as a local body, Lord, as a small outpost in your greater kingdom. I pray that you would ignite us on fire for the lost. Lord, that you would fan into each of us and those who are not here today a passion about proclaiming the King. Lord, that your name would be lifted up, not the Way Fellowship Church, not just building it to 125 where we can pay for the minister and start working towards the building and maybe get to 300 when we can get another guy and get a greater program over here and another one there. But Lord, that we would just be focused on proclaiming the kingdom and watching you work mightily. And I ask this, Lord, humbly, sincerely, asking this, that you would manifest your great power in doing it for your name's sake. All in the name of Jesus. Amen.